Turn back in your Bibles to that second chapter of the book of Acts again this morning. And I want to read the last verses of this second chapter, beginning at where we left off there in verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My message this morning is a question. And my question is simply this: are you a member of the church? I hope you notice that I did not say, are you a member of a church? And that I did not even ask if you are a member of this church. But I am simply asking, are you a member of the church? Many have said, and I know in one sense rightly true, that salvation is not in the church. Not in what the world calls the church. And certainly it is not in a denomination or an organization. And most definitely not in what Rome calls the church. But in another great sense, salvation is in the church. And that is as the Bible defines the church. The word meaning literally a called out assembly. That's what the church is, a called out assembly. But I say it is in the church because the church, as we see it in Scripture, is in an inseparable union, being one with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a bond, an inseparable union between Christ and the church. It is likened in this way, that the church is the building and Christ is the foundation. I never read that and I never think about that. That I don't remember one day when Betty and I were leaving out of Waverley Station in Edinburgh, Scotland. And we got the first glimpse of Edinburgh Castle. And it looked, as we got closer, literally it looked like this, that the stones that made up that castle literally rose up out of the stones upon which it were built, so that they both appeared as one. The church is this building, and Christ is that inseparable foundation. The church is the bride. And the Lord Jesus is that bridegroom, and of that relationship, it says that they are one flesh. And then the church is likened to a city. And Christ is said to be the light thereof, of that city. And most especially, the church is said to be a body, and that Jesus Christ is the head. Those that are in the church are said to be members of that body. Paul says, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is the fullness, the body of Christ, who is the head of the body. For Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so we have this union between the head and the body, and that head is Christ, and those in the church are members of that body. And we find that the church, as it is expressed here in this book, has not only a mystical sense of which it is spoken, but also a local sense in which it is manifested wherever the Lord's people are gathered. And the Bible, the Word of God, tells us just exactly what the church is. And Luke tells us, or rather shows us, what the church is by showing us what the early church was. Whatever that church was in its essence, that's what the church is in every following generation. And this is what we see in these verses that are before us this morning. And the first thing is that the church, the true church, is rooted in sound truth and doctrine. Look at what it says here in verse 42, the first part. It says that they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, their doctrine was the same as the apostles of God. And God used them, according to what we read in Scripture, to set forth and establish for the church in every age following that doctrine or that truth, that gospel upon which the church is not only founded, but which is in every hour the doctrine of the church. It is the apostles' doctrine. And amazingly, the very thing that men seek to minimize in our day what they say is for the sake of unity, in order that the church can be more united and get along better, the very thing that they seek to minimize for the sake of unity, these are the very things that really unite the true church of God. And while so many claim to be a part of the church, the very doctrine of the church, the very gospel of the church, shows to be a very strange thing to them as it was in this day. Turn over in this same book to the 17th chapter, Acts chapter 17, and listen beginning in verse 18. It says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." That is, Paul the Apostle. "And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And other some, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean.'" In other words, the very doctrine of the apostles, the very foundational truths of the church, even as early as Paul began to preach them to men, they found him to be strange and new and something unheard of. And the doctrine of the church is, in every sense, both a head doctrine and a heart doctrine. Now, I hear men always trying to warn, on the one hand, of ours being only a head doctrine, and then others, on the other hand, warning against it being only a heart doctrine, a felt doctrine. But what I find in this book is, wherever you have true doctrine, it is a heart doctrine, and wherever doctrine is known in the heart, it is absolutely true doctrine. Why? Because it's about the truth. It's about Christ, who is the truth. And that heart faith that I hear spoken of and that the Bible talks about is that heart faith wherein Paul says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, in the book of Matthew, recording that which was said about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." Have you ever heard people say things like this? "We don't really need doctrine. What we need is Christ." Or, "Why talk about doctrine, these sayings, when it only divides us?" But that is exactly what Christ set forth. In Mark 1 it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commanded even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" They said, "He's got some new doctrine." As a matter of fact, our Lord responded to them in John 7 like this. He answered and said unto them, My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. They preached. He preached this doctrine. And in Acts 5, just a little later from now that we've been reading, it says that they were told, they were warned when they went about preaching the gospel, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You see, the church which Paul describes as I record it on the front of every bulletin that I print, the church is said by God to be the pillar and ground of the truth in this world. It's rooted in sound doctrine. In Acts 13, it says, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. When Paul closes out in Romans 16, it says, Now God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's not simply a social gathering. It's not a place to meet and just do whatever one wants to do or to follow some contemporary form. It's based on this belief in and this proclamation of sound doctrine. That is the report of God. He says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He tells us in the church, he says, For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, or if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He said those things are contrary to the very gospel, to the very truth and doctrine that is the foundation of the church. When Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages him and says in this way, he says, If you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. It isn't a loose-fitting, unorganized body. It isn't that we have to go out and make a big confession of faith or establish a creed that some man has set forth. We believe the truth of God's Word. And I know that's the claim of almost every religion in this world. But that proves to be untrue when what they say is taken and weighed in the light of this word, weighed in the light of sound doctrine, when then it is found to be not the truth at all. Paul said, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What is that? That is the gospel. That is the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are written concerning God Himself, who He is and what He's done, and Christ and what He's accomplished in His death. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I remember when I was growing up, hear preachers say that they were going to preach from a text. And that is exactly what they did. They read a text of Scripture, and the more they preached, the farther that they got from it. It had absolutely nothing to do with what was said in that passage. The church is rooted and founded in the truth of this Word, and that's the reason that we preach the Word and study the Word and come together week after week to learn what God says. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the doctrine of God. And it is most especially the doctrine of grace, which is the doctrine of Christ. Now, how important is it? Well, John, when he writes in his epistle, that little second epistle, so brief, but in the midst of that, he says this. He says, if any man have not the doctrine of Christ, he said, don't receive him into your house and do not bid him Godspeed. But here's the second thing. The church. The church is likened to a family. It's rooted in sound gospel doctrine. And it is here in Scripture also likened to a family. Look down in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. In other words, the church, those that make up the church on this earth, they have all things common. And I'll tell you what that means. That means they enjoy a relationship that is far above and far superior to, and that will last ages longer than even the closest natural relationship. Sometimes I speak to family members and I speak to friends out in the world, and there is one thing that keeps haunting me in the back of my mind. I try to be as nice as I can and as friendly as I can and speak concerning the things that we have in common, but I realize that we don't have much in common. They're not interested in the things of God. They're not interested in living in this world based on what is written in the Word of God. They may be more religious than anybody else that I know, but they're not interested in the things of grace. They're not interested in glorifying God. They're not interested in any of these things. And although the Lord's people, they may have many natural and physical and various differences of all kinds, But they have the same Heavenly Father. You remember what Christ said? He said to those pretty much ragtag believers, He said, I go to my Father and your Father. They had all things common. Our Father, which art in heaven, He taught us to pray. We have the same elder brother. We are brothers and sisters together in God's family. And we are, by that union I mentioned, we are in the same body, members of the same body. And it says that one evidence of our being His children, He says, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's a family relationship. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you love one another. Now, we have natural relationships in which we love of a kind. But this is a spiritual love. This is a spiritual affection that we have one to another simply because of their relationship to God in Christ. Listen to what Peter says. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned, genuine love for the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, they had all different kinds of backgrounds. No doubt in a place like Jerusalem, some were from this area, some were from that area, some were from this country, some were from another country. But they had all things common. No matter what they had to do, whether it was work or family or whatever, their heart's desire, first of all, was toward Christ, and their interest was in those who were His people. That's the church. It's not just another social club that a person's a member of. It's not a fraternity that somebody is a member of. It's a family. And not only that, but also the church, as such, has fellowship with God. It has fellowship with the living God. It has real, actual fellowship. Communion, if you will, with God. Now, is this statement true or not? He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, the one who is the truth made that statement. And I'll tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that wherever any group or bunch of people gather together, supposedly in the name of Christ, that He is obligated to be in the midst. What that says is literally this: where two or three have been gathered together, by the only one who gathers the church, which is the Spirit of God, he said, I'll be in the midst. You can't build a church. I just hate that term when it's expressed by men. We're church builders, or we're establishing churches and such as that. Absolutely not. Christ said, I'm the builder of the church. And the church, as such, has fellowship with God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is the Apostle John expressing it so clearly and so plainly. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. Capital letters, Word of Life. That's Christ. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, we've touched, we've seen, we've heard that eternal life that was with the Father. Who can that be but Christ? And he says, not only that, he says, we have declared Him unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How can we have fellowship with God? If you ever stop and think about who God is and who we are and what God is and what we are, how could we ever have fellowship with God? And yet, that's what the church does. We have fellowship with God through that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. We're brought into His presence. The apostle says, through the veil, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God. We're counted, he says, among those that call upon the name of the Lord. And that simply means that we have fellowship with Him, that we worship Him in the only way that He can be worshipped, by such as we are. And that is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into His holy presence through and by the righteousness of His dear Son, which God has imputed to us. In Hebrews it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have fellowship with God. And not only do we have fellowship with God as the church, but the church assembles to worship God. God's people have a need to worship Him. If you look back at our text there in that 46th verse, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." If there's one thing that characterizes the church, especially here in the book of Acts, it is the fact that the church assembled. Remember what I said, that the church, that word means a called out assembly? Well, of all these things that characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right in the name itself, and here in the evidence in the book of Acts, is that the church always assembles. Paul, if he be the writer of Hebrews, says in Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We assemble to worship God. And as we assemble to worship God, there is an encouraging. There is a strengthening that takes place among the body. You know, I used to hear people make a statement which is true in a natural sense. No man is an island. That's true. But how true it is in the spiritual sense. Because the Lord's people assemble to worship Him, to break bread, to assemble around the ordinances of the Lord's table, to assemble around the confessions of those that the Lord is pleased to save in baptism, to assemble around and worship Him, it says, in prayer. And they heard the word that the apostles preached, and they praised Him. That's what verse 47 says. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And then it shows also that the church bears a witness to this world. It bears a witness to the world. As a matter of fact, it's described as the light of the world. That just means truth. The only hope in this world, the only light in this darkness, the only truth is the church of which Christ is the head. He's the light. But He describes the church as the light of the world. Our Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The church bears a twofold witness. On the one hand, we bear a witness to the truth of the gospel. We speak that which God says about Himself. We set forth, as He does, that one way in which a sinner can be saved, that one way in which God can be just and yet justify a sinner in Jesus Christ. We bear witness to the truth. And we bear witness by a conduct that is in harmony with the truth. We bear witness by adorning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say and also in what we do. And as the church in this world goes, oftentimes persecuted, oftentimes rejected and despised by men because of our association with Christ, yet as the church moves in this world, the Lord does something. And look down at that last verse, 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I have never added to the church one soul. And neither have you, and neither has anybody else except the Lord Himself. Now, men add lots of people to their roles. They add lots of people to their denominations and to their church membership roles and such as that. But only the Lord can add to the church. And He does so daily as it has pleased Him. And He adds such as should be saved. Now, do you ever think about that? Who should be saved? Well, everyone that He purposed to save should be saved. But more than that, everyone, now listen, everyone that Jesus Christ died for, everyone He went to that cross and before divine justice paid their sin debt and suffered the burden of their sins in His own body on that tree. Every one of them should be saved. And they will be saved. And that's who He adds daily. Maybe not here. Maybe not in another place, but I have all ideas somewhere. When He calls out that people from among all nations, a people out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue, a people here and one there, as He scribes in Scripture, He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And then the last thing is this, the church continues in faith. Verse 44 says, and all that believed, they all that believed. That's not to say that everybody that gathered with them and professed faith in Jerusalem, that they were a part of the church. You read in the book of Acts and you read in the epistles, you read of Hymenaeus and Alexander and various ones that it says they made shipwreck of the faith. But all those in the church, all that believe, they continue in the faith. They worship God. They rest all hope in that sound doctrine of the gospel. They're not guided by feelings and emotions, but they rest in the unchanging truth and promises of God in Christ. They fellowship with God. They love one another. They bear witness to the truth, and they continue in the faith. Christ is the object. There are a lot of people who get disappointed the way they go. I've never been disappointed in Christ. They find something better. They go. I've never found anything better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those whose names are on this roll, which by the way is called the Lamb's Book of Life, they were written in the indelible blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, from that time, never to be erased. They believe. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And they can all sing that old hymn. I love Thy kingdom, Lord. The house of Thine abode. The church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. See, it's not, am I a member of a church? It's not even, am I a member of this church? It says, am I a member of the church, which is His blood-bought body, who loves Christ, has been saved completely by the grace of God in Christ, who has an interest in Christ, and only hope in Christ, and continues with it. That's the church I want to be a member of. No one's ever been put out of that church. No one's ever been missing in that church. It's His body. And He's the head. And as long as the head is safe in heaven, the body's safe on earth. Our Father, this morning we give You thanks for the church, for Him who's the head of the church. We give You thanks and we give You praise and honor and glory for the church that Christ built. We pray, Lord, that You might be pleased in these days to use the preaching of Your gospel to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Get all honor and glory to Yourself. Call out each one of Your sheep. bring them by all the twistings and windings of your providence to be under the sound of the gospel, that you might reveal to them what you've done for them in your grace, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we love Thy kingdom. That church that our blessed Redeemer purchased with His own blood. May we be found among them. And may we have fellowship with You in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray in His name. Amen.